Amen. See, it is a joy to be back in the house of the Lord. Good to be saved. And I appreciate the fact that I've met the Lord and that He saved my life, set me free, and I give Him praise and glory this morning. And if you have your Bibles, be turned with us to Hosea chapter number 3, the book of Hosea chapter number 3. Message a little bit different from the way the Lord's been directing us through the meeting. More evangelistic message this morning. Just feel that be the direction the Lord would have us to go in. And we'll obey Him. I want you to continue to pray for our service. I know it's probably come to its conclusion or near the conclusion. Back home today, Brother Larry Wells preaching both services for us today, dear friend. And I've had some lost coming praying to hear good news. They get saved by the grace of God. One lady in her 70s needs the Lord. And acknowledging that she's lost under deep conviction. I want to hear of her getting saved. And so if you will, pray with us today, the Lord will touch her. Hosea chapter 3, the Bible said, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." I'm going to ask you, Pastor, if he'll pray for me one more time. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hosea can be divided into a two-part division. We see chapters 1 through 3 deal with the prophet's difficult home life. When you come to chapter 4 through chapter 14, we see the prophecies that are then directed toward his homeland. Back in Hosea chapter number 1, we find Gomer in her rebellion. Hosea chapter 2, we see Gomer rebuked. And now in chapter 3, we behold Gomer in her ruin, but also in her reconciliation. Between her ruin and her reconciliation stands her Redeemer. And that is her Savior, Hosea, in the text. It was an undeserved love, and we note that it was an undying love that rescued her from the condition that she finds herself in the passage before us. Hosea certainly lives up to his name because the name means a deliverer or a Savior. And he plays that role in the life of this unfaithful wife. As we look at this powerful passage, he points us to Christ and his compassionate care for the sinner at Calvary. I'm very thankful that the Lord went to the cross so you and I could be saved by the amazing grace of God. I think about how in this passage, this great chapter of grace, Hosea serves as the sinner's Savior. Now, I'm thankful today that I have a Savior from my sin and from my shame. We behold Him as He sought Gomer in love, and then He bought her in grace in the passage set before us. Gomer's broken and bankrupt life would be forever changed by the redeeming love of this man that He extends toward her. I want to preach with the help of God today on the life-changing power of redeeming love. The life-changing power of redeeming love. Now we know there is the commitment of redeeming love that is seen in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love these flagons of wine." In this verse, there's both a personal command and a pictorial command that's given to the prophet in this passage of Scripture. First, it is personal, as he said, "Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." Hosea was to love this woman that had been unfaithful unto him. She's gone her own way, and she's loved her many numerous lovers. She's been marred and scarred by sin and by shame, and yet there's a command from God that the prophet loved this unworthy woman in spite of her sin. We also know it is a pictorial command. He said this was to be according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Now there's a great portrait painted for us between the relationship of the prophet Hosea and his unfaithful wife Gomer to that of the nation of Israel and also to God at that time. God had loved Israel even though Israel had been unfaithful unto him. Just like he was to love Gomer though she had been unfaithful to the prophet in his personal life. And so we note that it was God's love. It was unmerited, it was undeserved, and it was also undying for the nation of Israel. The Lord desired Hosea to love Gomer in that same fashion. He wanted the life of these individuals to be a living witness of the desire he had toward the nation at that time. And so I thank God for that. Now I think we can see there's a contrast clearly seen in the context between the resilience and resolve of Hosea compared to the rebellion and ruin of Gomer. Hosea's heart was filled with affection for his unfaithful wife, whereas Gomer's heart was filled with adultery at that time. In like fashion, it's portraying God's redeeming love toward you and I as sinners separated from God and ruined in our sin and our shame. As the Bible said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, love and kindness have I drawn thee. Of course, that's dealing with his love toward the nation of Israel. He desired them in love. He drew them in love. He dealt with them in love. And one day nationally, he will deliver them through the power of his undying love. And so I'm very thankful and grateful for that. We know the Bible is not the story of how much we love God, but rather it's a story of how much God loves you and I, as unworthy and undeserving as we really are. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Before I ever thought about God, I'm glad he thought about me. Before I ever looked God's way, I'm glad he looked my way. And I praise his glorious name tonight for the great love that he has toward unworthy sinners. I mean, it's a miracle of all miracles. And it's not really that we accepted him, but the fact he was willing to accept us in the beloved. I mean, you think about what a great miracle it is. The fact that he came where we were. It's not so much a miracle we'd come to him, but it's a miracle that he sought after us. Hallelujah. I praise his name for that. I mean, when you think about this, Gomer's life has been characterized by wickedness and whoredom. She's lived a life of lies and lewd living. She's at the bottom. She deserves to be stoned by the righteous law of God. But can I say this? Only could she be saved through the redemptive love of a Savior. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, the law of God said all of us are guilty this morning. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the sight of God, we're guilty in his presence. I'm thankful today he's a God that delights in mercy and a God that desires to give grace to those that need grace. Hallelujah. And so Gomer had resisted, she had refused, and she had rejected the love that he had for her time and time again. And yet in this passage, he still continued to love her. What a commitment of love that he had toward this unworthy woman. And can I just say today, I'm glad that we have a God that has a committed love to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek you out, to search for you, and to let you know this morning, if you're lost, that he loves you and that he died at Calvary so you can be saved by the marvelous grace of God. And so I praise him for that. I mean, in this passage you'll find, even though she's resisted, refused, and rejected, there is a God-like resolve in Hosea to continue to desire to lift her up through his love. And that's what the Lord desires to do. I'm glad his love can reach deeper than the depths of our depravity. I'm thankful that it can reach higher than the haughtiness of our human hearts. And I'm glad today it can reach wider than the wickedness you and I have endured and entered into. Oh, thank God. God's love and grace can reach to every race of people. It can reach to every case. And it can reach to every individual in every place that will come and entertain repentance and enter repentance before a holy and a righteous God. I rejoice in the fact He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Well, thank God for His love that He has for you and I. And so God is not willing that you die in your sin and your shame. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Word of God so declares. So God has a desire for you. He is drawing you. And He's dealing with your heart today about coming to Him and being saved through His marvelous grace. And I thank God for that. And when I think about God's love, it longs to save. It looks to save and lovingly will save those that will come unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, it's because you choose to go to hell. If you perish in your sin, it's because you choose to reject Him and refuse Him and say no to Him all the way to death's door. I'm telling you, friend, if there's life in your body and there's breath in your lungs and your heart is beating, thank God, you can be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I like verse 17. For God sent not His Son the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Hallelujah. I'm thankful today for the commitment of God to love the sinner. And we see that commitment manifest at the cross. Here in His love, Christ went to the cross so you can be saved if you're willing to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. And so I'm thankful the price has been paid on Calvary's tree. Jesus paid it all. So there's a way been made in the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ by this new and living way. I rejoice today that there is this great commitment of God's redeeming love. God planned our redemption. God's Son performed our redemption. And God the Holy Spirit is pleading with sinners even in this hour to come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Oh, I rejoice in the fact that conviction is real. I'm thankful that God still deals in such a way. I'm glad He can bring us to a place of contrition. We're recognized we're guilty. We're bankrupt. We're broken. And that we need somebody to save us and to set us free. I'm going to say Gomer had nothing to pay with. Gomer's life is ruined. It's wrecked. It's at the bottom. But thank God, I'm glad what she couldn't pay, another was willing to pay on her behalf. That's what Christ was willing to do for you and do for me at the cross of Calvary. Amen. The commitment of redeeming love would be proved by the cost of this redeeming love. Now look at verse 2. The Bible said, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and half homer of barley. In this verse, Hosea pays the price of redemption for Gomer that had gone away from him. She is in the slave market at that time. He found her ashamed when she found him affectionate. Hallelujah. He found her broken, but she found him to be benevolent. Hallelujah to God. He found her condemned, but she found out that he still cared. What a blessing. He found her dejected, but she found him determined to set her free. Amen. She was at her end, but she came to find out there was an endless love that he still had to give for her. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, friend, you may feel like you're at the bottom. I'll tell you, it's a good place to be because there's a Savior that seeks you out, and He looks for you today to come to Him and be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Amen. Now, we know in the text of Scripture before us, even though she was at fault, He was still faithful. Isn't that a blessing? She had nothing to pay with, but her life has been sold in the shambles and the slave market of that time. I mean, nobody wants anything to do with her anymore. She is broken and she is bound, and now we find the price being paid. Now the price is mentioned, 15 shekels of silver or pieces of silver would let us see that that was half the price of a slave according to Exodus 21:32. The Bible said that he shall give another master 30 shekels of silver. And so we note there that only half the price of a slave was paid for her. Can I just say to the world, she wasn't worth much anymore. She's been so marred and she's been so scarred by sin and she has nothing really to offer anymore. Her beauty has faded. Her allurement is gone. And isn't that the way sin does in the life of an individual? It'll promise you the world and leave you broken. It'll tell you there's so much to gain and you'll find yourself with nothing to show for but brokenness. That's where she was in the text of Scripture. One writer suggested that the homer and half homer of barley would be equivalent to also 15 shekels of silver, bringing the entire price to the price of a slave. Now to say, friend, her life is so far gone. Her life is so far removed from what she had in the beginning days. And she has nothing really to show for but brokenness and the badness she's lived before the one that loved her. Now think about this for just a moment. Hosea pays the price, even though Gomer is undeserving and worthy for the price to be paid. And I just tell you this morning, none of us deserved for Christ to go to Calvary. But thank God, I'm glad He desired to go to Calvary because He loved us that much. Hallelujah. And so she's been marred and scarred by sin. And even though she has no value to the world, thank God Hosea still valued her. Now some would suggest the fact he paid 15 shekels in silver and also paid through substance. It would suggest that he gave all that he had. Maybe it cost him great poverty to purchase her. And can I say I'd keep in time with what Christ did for us? That through His poverty, thank God, He became poor. That we through His poverty might be made rich. And thankfully laid aside the garments of glory and beauty. And He stepped down to a world of woe to go to the cross of Calvary. Suffer, bleed, and die. The just for the unjust. That He might bring us unto God. I say hallelujah for the old rugged cross. And the redemptive story of the Savior that came and made a way where there was no way. I couldn't get to God by my own ability. I couldn't get to God through my own strength. I couldn't find my way back to God in what I could do. But oh, hallelujah, I'm glad He came looking for me to seek me out and to find me a lost sinner in the shame of my sin, separated from God, lost and on my way to a devil's hell. Thank God for the cost of this redeeming love. And so I'll remind us 2,000 years ago, Christ purchased our eternal redemption on the rugged tree. I'm thankful that He came into the slave market of sin and He purchased you and I out by His grace. He bought us and He brought us out never to return. Isn't that a blessing? And so it said there are three underlying words that are used in our English Bible to describe this word redeem. One means He came where we were. Another means that He came and He paid the price where we were. And the other means that He brought us out never to return. That's what the Lord does when He saves a sinner. Thank God you'll never be the same. When you've been by the way of the old rugged cross, you may falter and fail along the way, but you'll never be the same individual you used to be when you've been to Calvary. Thank God. I'm glad He makes a new creature out of us when we come to Christ and we get saved by His marvelous grace. I believe in this hour that many are religious, but it takes regeneration to get to heaven. It takes being born from above, born in the Spirit of God and born again. And so the imagery is quite clear in this passage with Hosea and Gomer describing how Christ came to the slave market of sin. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin so that you and I would be brought out to the point that we would never return to the old life we once knew. I will say this, you can try to go back if you're saved, but you'll never be satisfied with the old life. The only thing ever satisfy the true believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad I found the treasure my soul desires that is above all others. And His name is Christ. And so He paid that ultimate price of redemption. The Bible said 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And the Bible said from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers There was many ideas about how that a person could be made right with God. But God lets us know clearly, it's not by the traditions of men, but it's by the truth of the atonement of Christ. How Christ suffered, bled, and died to make a way into the holiest of all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I say hallelujah for the pure, the precious, and the priceless blood of Christ that purchased our redemption. I'm talking about righteous blood. I'm talking about royal blood. I'm talking about redeeming blood. I'm talking about holy blood. I'm talking about heaven's blood. I'm talking about His blood. Thank God the blood of Christ has made a way that we can be forgiven of all our sin and all of our shame. The price has been paid. The commitment of God's love is clearly seen. Calvary proves it all, that God loves you. If you're in this service and you're lost, and no doubt someone is, with the burden God has put in my heart to preach today, there's a soul weighing in the balance between eternity, and there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun, and life is short, and you better make sure you know the Lord and that you've been saved by His grace. There ain't nothing in this world worth going to hell for. Jesus marveled, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm telling you, many gain all the world has to offer, and they lose their own soul. What do you have to show for at the end of the day? If you die lost and you end up in the fires of eternal hell separated from God, oh, I'm telling you, every sinner in hell believes. But the problem is, it's too late to believe on Christ and be saved in that day and in that hour. You see, there is the cost that has been paid. Now, we'd have to make this agreement. The Bible said He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's made it available so that all can come by the way of the cross and be saved. If you end up in hell, sir, ma'am, it'll be your fault that you go to hell at the end of life when God has done all He can do through the work of Calvary to call you, to convict you, and to convince you that you need Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You see, He's not just going to be your Savior. He'll be your Lord and your Savior if He's going to be anything. You see, the Lord is who He is. That's part of His divine person. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Seen, I believe, about 81 times. I believe it is. If memory serves me right, in the King James Bible, by that divine title, as Lord, He's the Master. As Jesus, He's the Mediator. And as Christ, He is the promised Messiah. He's everything He said He was, and so much more. I'm glad I know Him this morning. I'm glad I'm His, and He is mine forever. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for the day that I came to Christ, convicted of my sin, and took Him to be my salvation and my Savior. What a difference since Jesus passed by. Now, I want to look tonight or today at the change of this redeeming love. Now, when we look at the passage of Scripture, Hosea chapter 1 through chapter 3, we somewhat feel unfulfilled in looking at the life of Hosea and Gomer, because all we see about their life is the price being paid and her being brought out of the slave market. Right. The remainder of the book will take up with the story of Israel and God and the relationship that they have. And so we somewhat do not really know exactly what transpires after that she's brought out. But I want to give you my idea of it, and you can believe it or not. But I believe, in keeping with the type in the portrait, the promise is repetitively made all through this book that God has a future with the nation of Israel. It's all about a time that they will be redeemed and they will be reconciled and they will be restored to God. It don't matter how many thousand years go by. It don't matter how many difficulties arise. God is always faithful to His divine word. Amen. He'll fulfill every promise that He ever made. And repetitively through these chapters, we have glimpses of the glory that is to come with the nation of Israel. When will they be restored? when they repent and they turn to Him in faithfulness. And at that day, they'll be wedded to God. And so I thank the Lord for that. So I think in keeping with type, it would stand to reason that what transpires in this woman's life would be a life-changing experience.
Amen.
She's never going to be what she used to be.
That's right.
I want to give you a few thoughts about that. She has experienced a personal change. Grace has forever changed Gomer. Now, I think it's interesting, the name Gomer, it means completion. And can I say she truly is completed now in Hosea. She was incomplete without Him. No matter how many lovers she sought, no matter how many the ways of the world she went into, she never could find ultimate fulfillment in all of those things. You know why? Her life was absent of true love. No matter where she looked, she couldn't find true love. Now, we can say no one has ever loved her like Hosea did. And nobody's ever done for her what Hosea's done. Nobody else could or would purchase her there that day. Nobody else cared like he cared. But I'm telling you, friend, she heard a familiar voice that day as the auction began and his voice began to sound out for her. I'm going to say hallelujah. I'm thankful that we have such a Savior that loves us to such a degree to forever change our lives. In similar fashion, we receive Christ and the finished work of Calvary. We are complete in Christ. As I believe the book of Colossians informs you and I. You see, we are completed in the Lord. No one's ever loved us like Jesus has. And He paid the price for us. Hallelujah on the rugged cross. And I thank God for that. And so just like the goodness of God led you and I to repentance, I believe Hosea's love has forever changed Gomer that day. I believe this was a day of her deliverance. He had tried to show her love before, but she's never seen love like she saw love that day. I'm going to tell you, friend, you might have heard the old rugged cross time and time again, but oh, what a difference it makes when you find yourself a bankrupt, broken sinner, and you see you have nothing to pay with, and you see that your life is wrecked and ruined, and that you're going to perish in your sin and shame if the Lord don't do something for you. I say hallelujah for the grace of God that makes all the difference in the sinner's life. It's a change. It was made. 2 Corinthians 5:17, still in the Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You get saved, you got a new Lord. You get saved, you got a new life. And you get saved, you got a new liberty. Not a liberty to live in lasciviousness and all those things, but a liberty to live for the Lord in His glory. Hallelujah. Listen, we're not set free to indulge in the flesh. We're set free, thank God, so we don't have to be bound by the flesh. I say hallelujah to His name. What a difference it makes when you come to Christ and you get saved by the marvelous grace of God. There's a personal change. I want to ask you, has there ever been a time and a place that you really knew you had a personal change where the Lord rearranged your life and your desire? You say, well, preacher, I've never had my desire change. I still love sin. If you still love sin, you've never loved the Savior. And if you don't love the Savior, I'm telling you, there's something in you lost and you need Christ this morning. I'm telling you, I may not always live up to what I ought to as a Christian, but deep down on the inside, there's a love for Him. I desire Him. I want to please Him. There's a delight in the law of God in the inward man. There's a difference since Jesus passed by. There's a personal change that occurs in everybody that gets saved. And if you've never had a personal change, what you had was just a mere emotional movement, maybe to an altar, a false profession of faith. Because the truth is, when you get saved, you become a possessor of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives inside the redeemed. And so there's a personal change here. Her life has been changed. There's a positional change that occurred. She was brought out of the slave market to abide with her husband, Hosea. And so she's changed her dwelling. I'm going to say we came to Christ for salvation. He took us out of Adam and He placed us in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Somebody say, well, preacher, I'll have to wait till I die and see if Simon Peter lets me in. Simon Peter ain't got a thing in the world to do with whether you go to heaven or not. If you go to heaven, it's because in this life, you have been accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. He is yours and you are His. Hallelujah. Praise God for the positional change. I'm glad when He sees me, He sees His Son. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to heaven by my righteousness. I'm going to heaven based on His imputed righteousness to my account. And so I'm thankful that when God sees me, He sees me as a justified sinner that's become a son of God. Hallelujah for the positional change. And I praise His name for that. All through the New Testament, we find Paul using the terminology in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. You know where she was? She was literally living her life in a new place. Her life was to be lived with Hosea. But I want to say this. Gomer also, I believe, experienced a practical change. Look at verse 3. She receives instruction in verse 3. And I know there are varying views as to the commentary of what this verse means. But when you look at verse 3, the Bible said this, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Now I believe the key word in verse 3 is that little word abide. Now let's bring the word abide to our present day Christian pilgrimage. We're instructed in John chapter 15 to abide in the vine. We're to abide in Christ. You know why? Because He has purchased us so that we would be a chaste virgin, a spouse for Christ at His coming. We've been bought and paid for. We belong exclusively to Him as a peculiar possession of the Lord. And now we're to practice our lives in that fashion. Note this, for communion. He said, if you'll abide with me, I will also be for thee. The terminology is that of communion. He said, if you'll come apart from the world and you'll not run after those lovers, there'll be a special relationship that we can indulge in and enjoy together as a husband and a wife can, an intimacy. And I'm telling you, that's what God desires for every person that's saved, for you to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, to commune with Him and fellowship with Him. I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to enjoy that if you're living out here in the world committing spiritual whoredom against God. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God said He would judge. And so there is this thing of spiritual adultery. When you love someone or something more than Christ, you are engaging in spiritual adultery against the Lord. He said, abide with me, and I'll be for you. What a joy to see that she is now to live her life for Hosea. You know what this woman did? She lived her life for self. To such a degree that when you look at it, there's questions that begin to arise all the way back in chapter number 1. We know that the first child belonged to Hosea and Gomer together. The terminology lets us clearly see that. If you go back to chapter number 1 and look what the Bible says in verse number 4. The Bible says that so he went and took Gomer, verse 3, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And of course that name would be Jezreel, the first child. But now look, if you will, as we go further in the message at verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. How many see that? The first child, there's no doubt about it. That first child belongs to Hosea. The second child, there's no mention of Hosea. Just that she conceived. How when you look at the meaning of that name, the second child, the Bible speaks about Leruham. And it says, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will take that away. And then look, if you go on down further in verse 8, now when she had weaned Leruham, she conceived and bare a son. And then the Bible said, then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God.
Right.
The very name means not my people.
Right.
Hosea is again not mentioned.
Right.
Just that she conceived and bare a child. So there are questions swirling all the way at that time. Here's the thing. You come to chapter 2, he said, I want you to plead with your mother. Plead with your mother. These children are put in an uncomfortable situation with mom because mom is so selfish and so sinful and consumed by her own flesh and her own desires and her own goals. She can't even be the mama she ought to be. I'll tell you, when you're lost, you can't be the dad or the mom.
That's right.
God wants you to be.
That's right.
She's leaving the self life behind now. The desire is she lived the submitted life of a godly wife.
Amen.
To Hosea.
Right.
See, what happens to you positionally ought to affect you practically. If a person says, I'm saved by the grace of God, and they continue living in whoredom and wickedness and drunkenness and drug addiction, they're not a bit more saved than a ball in high weeds is.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
That is right.
Because when you get saved, the Lord breaks those chains. He brings you up and also out of that horrible pit. He sets your feet on the solid rock. He establishes you going, puts a new song in your heart, even praise of the Lord our God.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the difference that Jesus makes.
Amen.
When he saves the vilest sinner that will believe. Just stop by to tell you the Lord loves you.
Amen.
Stop by to tell you he's seeking for you. He desires to save you. I believe one of the greatest needs in this hour across America, in churches, we need revival. Nobody disagrees with that. But I believe across America that there's a great need in our churches of people really getting regenerated, getting born again, getting saved by grace. If you can't never live that life to please God, you ever ask yourself why you can't live it? If that life ain't in you, you can't live it. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. They try hard. They do it in the energy of their flesh. And they just can't never overcome that sin. They're a slave to it. They're bound to it. They go right back to it. They'll be in church a while, say everything's okay for a while, and then they'll be right back in the world. They're unsaved. That's what's wrong with them. They need the Lord. Child of God gets saved. He gets out of God's will. God promises He'll chasten them. He'll correct them. I enjoyed reading through the biography the other night. I sat down. George Smuts just read the whole thing of Brother Hall. He talked about those early years of his life when he got away from God. God dealt with him to bring him back. I don't worry about people I see God deal with and bring back. I worry about people keep bragging on being a Christian that never come back.
Right.
Listen, and it don't matter to me. You can be on the church pew and still be lost.
Oh, yeah.
You could come to every service and still be lost.
Right.
I'm talking about the evidence of spiritual life in somebody. I worry about folk that there's never any evidence of spiritual life. I mean, you look in their eyes, it's like looking into something that's just dead spiritually. There's no reality. Everything about their life, they may go through the formalities and the fashions, but there's no reality to it. You see, I can preach that because I used to be that. Went to church from the time I was a boy. Heard preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My mom and dad said, if you live in my house, you will be in church unless you got a fever, you're puking your guts out. And I promise you this, I don't ever remember missing a revival meeting. I'm not talking about the meeting as a whole. I'm talking about I don't ever remember missing a single service. We had Bible school. I had 18 years perfect attendance. I'm not boasting me. That wasn't me. I'm telling you what I'm saying. I had a mom and dad said, this house going to be. They had me in church. I heard it. I knew about it here. But on May 11, 2000, the Holy Ghost passed by. Convicted me and convinced me and let me see. I was a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And all I could say to God is, Lord, you're right. I sure am guilty. I sure am wicked. I sure am lost. I don't tell you, thank God, about the time I recognized how lost I was, I found out that He loved me. Even though I was lost, I found out He died for me. Even though I was wicked and wayward, thank God, I found out He would save me if I would just come to Him and call on His holy name and put my trust in Him. I want to say thank God on May 11th, 2000, a lost church member got up out of my seat and I made my way to an old-fashioned altar and called on the Lord, and thank God He changed my life that day. I ain't been what I ought to be many days, but I ain't never been what I used to be neither, and I ain't all I'm going to be neither. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come for me because I belong to Christ. Hallelujah. Belong to the one that loved me more than any other. Mom and dad loved me enough. They were serious about church. A lot of young people in this church. There's a lot riding on what you do. If your youngins go to heaven or not. Here's what I've seen as a pastor. I ain't been pastor near as long as Brother Shepherd. But I'm coming up on celebrating 18 years of being a pastor. I'm about in the ministry as long as I was when I started. Started pastor, I was 19. And I go back and I look at my life and I look at families. And I can see the families that was really devoted. Even if their kids get away from God, there's something special about those lives that draws them back. But I can tell you about families I pleaded with and begged to get their kids in church. And they just took it half-heartedly. And now their kids are anything but in church. They hate God. They hate the old-time way. If they do go to church, it's some modernistic liberal outfit that don't even know God. Amen. I'll tell you, it matters. It matters how you raise them. But what matters more than anything is not so much what you tell them. It matters what you teach them by how you live. Amen. Somebody said here a while back, said your son and daughter's going to grow up to hate church because you're in church every night. They'll grow up to hate it. But you made them do that. You know what my kids do when we're at home? They don't play church. We get back to our house. They said, Dad, can we play like this is the hotel? We're staying at the hotel. And I'm going to preach a little while. Come hear me preach.
Amen.
Amen. Satan really gave me down the road about that one time. I was talking to Brother Alfred Willis over lunch one day, and Brother Willis said, you know, he said, when my kids was little, he said, we'd play church. He said, I'd tell my daughter, you play the piano. I'd tell Philip, you preach. He said, I'll take up the offering, and Mama can be the church attendee. He said, we'd do that. He said, I reckon it turned out all right. Said, Philip's preaching.
Yep.
My daughter's playing the piano. And me and Mama's still in church.
Amen.
I say hallelujah.
That's right.
Jesus made a difference in my life.
Amen.
And I can't help but tell people He'll make a difference in yours.
That's right.
I want the pastor to come and give the invitation this morning. He knows you better than anybody. I don't know any of you. Just what I've learned this week. But I know this, Jesus loves every one of you.
Amen.
And He made a way that you can be saved if you're willing to be saved.
Amen.
The only person in this service that cannot be saved is a person that will not.
Right.
If you just say, I don't want to be saved, you keep refusing, rejecting it.
Right.
I'm glad He's merciful. I'm glad He'll keep pleading. He'll keep dealing. oftentimes in mercy for long times. But I'd hate to put it off and think it'll always be that way. Sin hardens you. Longer you stay in it, the darker things will get in your mind and your heart about God. And if I could see just a little ray of light today, I'd run to Jesus. It put so much fear of God in me that I could die lost and go to hell, literally. Listen, if you're here lost, you could be in hell before morning. You could die today. You could be in eternal torment forever before 24 hours comes and goes. Many of you know Brother James Jones. How many know Brother Jones? Raise your hand. Brother Jones told me about being in a meeting. He said he preached and there were some young people in the back mocked and made fun of him the whole time he preached. So we went back to meet with the pastor in the back, and those young people just kind of veered around him and went on out and said that just really burdened about those young people. They stood around and talked in the back of the vestibule, and a little time had passed. Somebody come back in the parking lot, just flying back in the parking lot. They got in the parking lot and come through the door, run through the door screaming, "They're dead! They're dead! They're dead!" Those young people that mocked and ridiculed, got in the car, was in a wreck, died. 15 minutes before, they could have come and got saved. 15 minutes later, they entered hell without God. I'm not trying to say that to scare anybody. I'm just trying to be honest and truthful with you. You don't have the promise of the next breath. But if God is speaking to me today, I'd run to Him. I wouldn't even wait for the first note on the ivies. I'd run to Jesus and I'd get saved. Pastor, you come.